English expression. Please, I have to speak in English. It shall be no arts by Galette. Yes, good to see all of you. I hope our weekend is going well. Mine is so far.
Entschuldigung.
Okay. All right. Okay, while we continue, okay, that's sorted. I hope our weekend is going well. Mine is. It's a privilege to, you know, speak before you. Just for your awareness, there are very vacant seats in the front. So if, you know, for some reason you don't feel comfortable sitting behind, you can just occupy the front seats. For some, I don't know. I mean, we're very humble people who like to sit behind when there are empty seats in the front. Today I'll be talking to us about something very interesting, especially in this age of technology, and we have a lot of possibilities where people do stuff. We have stunt masters, we have illusionists, we have magicians, you know, we have, you know, people who do some things that wow us, you know, but I'll be talking to us about a man who, when I think about him, I think about that stuff, and it's a miracle. He's one of the most dramatic figures in the Bible. You guys all know him, by the way, but maybe... Yeah, I'm not going to say his name yet. I don't want to jinx it. The thing is, when you think about the word miracle... quite a number of figures come to your mind. But when I think about the word miracle, really, it's not just Jesus, like Ella said, that comes to my mind. Someone else comes to my mind. Because when I was in preteen, you know, my mom got me this small book about him. And, man, he's so dramatic. I mean, Jesus performed a lot of miracles. But this guy's own was very dramatic. The way he did stuff was so, man, it was just using power like crazy. And, before I talk about him, I mean, because I said this is what it represents to me, miracle, I want to define what miracle is. The Advanced English Dictionary defines miracle as a marvelous event manifesting a supernatural act of a divine agent. So I took two keywords, the word supernatural, another keyword divine. In essence, it's abnormal, actually. Mm-hmm. You know, it defiles science, it defiles the law of physics, natural laws. That's what a miracle is. If it doesn't, then it's not a miracle. I mean, and miracles still happen, but I don't see a lot of miracle performers anymore. Actually, I've not seen any, besides Ella and probably Nareg. And I know the kind of miracle he performs. Ella performs every Friday when he sees a plate of potato during Devo and it disappears. How he does it, we don't know. You know, but really, if you think about it, miracle is actually something that wows you. Yeah. If it doesn't wow you, it's not a miracle. Now, in the Bible, the miracle is, in the Bible, miracles, you can find a lot of miraculous activities written all over the Bible. Mm-hmm. But interestingly, this is really interesting, the miracle performers are not actually very much. There are very few of them. Mm-hmm. If we'll give it a wide guess, aside the apostles, like how many people perform miracles in the Bible? Like in the entire Bible. Give it a thought, a wide guess.
Pharaoh's advisors.
Yeah, they performed something like miracle because they said it was done by their own magic secret arts. Uh-huh. Who else?
By Jesus, this was
wrong. Okay, he did his stuff, but. I mean, that's a good thought. Who else? I'm going to comment on that. Who else?
The apostles.
I said aside the apostles.
Simon the sorcerer.
Yeah, I mean, he did some stuff too, which is interesting. So, why I'm asking us to mention this is because people do stuff, a lot of stuff. But the interesting thing about every miracle in the Bible, like miracle, not something that looks like a miracle, is that it's not done in secret. It's not a secret act. You see it happening. Like you see an iron X, an iron head of a axe floating on water. That defies physics. Iron is more denser than water. It should sink. That's what Elisha did in the first, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 6. You know, you see the sun standing still in Joshua chapter 10, and you're like, that's miraculous. So you see it, it's in the open. Or whether it is Jesus feeding the 5,000 with just a few loaves of bread and fishes. He did it twice. There's no mathematics that makes sense, but it was done. It wasn't done in secret. Mm-hmm. Now, interestingly, when Moses performed miracles, the first he did about the rod becoming the snake, even turning the Nile into blood, the Bible actually recorded that Pharaoh's magician, like, who mentioned that? You mentioned that? Somebody mentioned Pharaoh's magician? Somebody mentioned that? Yeah, you mentioned that. They actually did the same. But they said they did it with their secret arts. But for a miracle, you don't need an art. You don't need, it doesn't have to be done in secret. You know, if you watch these magic channels and some of the great stuff they do, there must be the stage. You know, there must be the shining lights, the background. There must be that atmosphere. Then the right soundtrack. Then this beautiful, pretty assistant that is half naked to distract you. The distraction was there. That's why it is called secret art, because you cannot understand how they do it. But miracle, it's not done in secret. Like, just make the guy walk. What? Yeah, you see it happen. You can't explain it. So I just thought it's needed to talk about what miracle is, so we don't have a misconception of what miracle is. Because miracle is not magic. There's a distinct distinction between miracle and magic. Magic can look like miracle. It can feel like it at times, but yeah, it's not a miracle. So miracle is miracle. In my mother's native language, we call it Iyanu. And I mean, it's a very, very interesting language because it's visually very descriptive. Iyanu means, the mouth is the Enu. So Iyanu means it opens your mouth. It leaves your mouth, just like it just did. it leaves your mouth wide open and your eyes popped out like, oh, yeah, it's a miracle. But when you see a magic, you're like, oh, you know, that's not a miracle. Yeah, so some of us have mentioned some people that perform what sounds like miracle in the Bible. And yeah, they did some arts. And even some of those people, like Simon the Sorcerer, when he saw what the apostles were doing, he said, this one was different. This is not what I've been doing. And he went to them to when he saw that they were giving other people by the laying of hands. He said, he offered them money and said, can I have some of that too? Which implicitly showed that whatever he was doing was just crap, you know. And they said, you know, just cost him with his money. It's not about him. He begged for forgiveness and all that. So in the whole entire Bible, besides the apostles, I can actually point to three people who actually performed miracle. Like, these guys had miraculous ability in the entire Bible, aside the apostles and the people the apostles gave. And those guys couldn't pass it on, actually. Yeah, they couldn't, for some reason. And because you see miraculous activities, but you don't see a lot of miracle performance. And I think God was smart, because it was unique. He didn't just give anybody. So we have Moses, of course. He did a lot of stuff. And my favorite, Elijah. Mm-hmm. He did some wow stuff. And of course, Elijah, it was too much, and of course, he gave double portion to Elisha. Now, we had a lot of prophets that did wonderful stuff, but people who actually had the power to perform miraculous abilities consistently, repetitively in the Bible were these three, besides the apostles. Now, you see some activities where people prayed, like Joshua did. You know, the sun standing still in Gibeon and in Joshua 10, verse 12 to 14, and the moon. Yeah, but like people who were consistently performing miracles, like just pray and it happens right now, like there's going to be famine tomorrow and you start tomorrow. Like, it's just weird. Some of this, like bringing somebody's dry bones near another person to, it's just weird stuff. I can point to these three. Yeah, so now, interestingly, I should talk about this guy's strength. Because he's one of my favorite figures in the Bible. But I'm not just going to talk about his strengths today. I'm also going to talk about his weakness, because I can, you know, this is also what I had to learn through the years, that because this guy is a superstar doesn't mean he doesn't have his down moments. So essentially what I want to talk to us this morning is about Elijah. Elijah, when he was on the Mount of Carmel, and just a moment after that. Please turn your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, acting. As I say very short.
Can you speak a little slower?
Okay, I hear that all the time. Okay. Okay, all right. Yeah, as I say a Okay, I know, I understand. So as I say a very short prayer. 1 Kings acting, verse 16, we'll be reading 2:40. As I say a short prayer. God, it's a privilege to come here to share my thoughts with my siblings in Christ. I know I've written this, I've read through this, but if I'm the one speaking and not you speaking, this in the next 20, 30 minutes will be practically useless. In fact, it might be, to be useless. But God, please, you speak your words, not my words. You know, let this convict me more than before it even convicts anybody here. Amen. Yeah, so in 1 Kings 18, I'll be reading from 16 slowly. You know, I'll pause at some point, you know, and I'll continue reading to explain some stuff. So most of it we already know, but, you know, because it's dramatic, I like the story around it. And, that'll be fine. I'll start reading. But just a brief intro. Before this moment, Elijah already prophesied that there was going to be drought in the land. So this was a very trying moment, you know, in the land. And in fact, they were looking for Elijah. They were looking for Elijah. You know, the king Ahab was looking for Elijah. And he was one of the most evil kings in history, by the way. And so I just thought you should note that intro. 1 Kings 18, I'll read from verse 16, slowly. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, troubler of Israel?" And that's one of his, you know, Elijah's, like, his nicknames. "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah said, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's command and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But people said nothing. And I'm going to pause here for a while. In verse 21. It's a question we should always ask ourselves. Is this thing worth doing or not? It doesn't make any sense trying to sit on the fence. If I want to be with God, I'll do 100%. You know, I'll put my mind 100%. If I don't want to be with God, I'm not. Sometimes we want to do, like, okay, a confession. Sometimes I want to be with God, but I want to have, like, a backup. You know, I want to have, like, something to fall on, just in case. It's just the story of Jacob comes to mind now. His wife, when he was leaving, what's the name of his evil uncle? Was that Laban? Yeah, Laban. When he was leaving Laban, and his wife stole the gods of his, you know, of her father. I mean, these are people that are supposed to be children of God. God has done all this for you all these years, and you are living this presence, and you still stole a god, like a plan B. Just like that. Now, the God we have today might not be the idols, might not be the statues. Sometimes it's things that are not tangible. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's our job. So, if you want to follow your job, follow it 100%. If you want to follow your career, follow it 100%. You have to be sure. You have to ask yourself. I have to ask myself. You know, if I want to follow God 100%. There shouldn't be like, I'll do this when this, you know, doesn't work out, then God, then when God does, it's just, I can't imagine it. So I think that's what Elijah was trying to bring to these people now, because yeah, some of them were following God. In fact, God later told Elijah that I've kept thousands of people who are still loyal to me. But some of them were not sure. Some of them were not sure, you know. So I'll continue reading from verse 22. But the people said nothing, and that's wrong. You should say something. Let's know where you belong. I should say something. I need to be on the side. God's side or on the other side. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophet left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophet choose one for themselves, and let them cut into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and pull it, put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. They like that one, you know. Yeah, then they spoke. They didn't choose their side, but they like the act. They like the action. They like the drama, you know, the crusade. People like that stuff. It sounds good. Entertainment. 25. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it for us, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull that was gas, that was given, my mind, sorry. I was thinking fire, I said gas. That was given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us. They shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is God. Perhaps he is in deep thoughts, or busy, or traveling, or maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. And I'll add, maybe he had his earpods in his ear and he was listening to blues or something. Verse 28. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued to their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. The Lord's altar had been torn down. Elijah took some 12 stones, one for each tribe descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he dug a trench round it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of wheat. He arranged the wood, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars of water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. He said they should put water, not gas, not gasoline. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. No, sorry. I think I skipped something. Okay. I'm pouring on wood. Verse 34. He said, do it again, he said. And they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it again. The third time. The water ran down on the altar and filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. Lord, the God of Abraham, Israel, and Isaac, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. I, your servant, and I've done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the Israel, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal, don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. I want you to imagine this moment, like the glorious moment. How do you think Elijah must have felt here? You know, like, I prayed and God answered. And sincerely, I like moments like this. Mm-hmm. You know, when I go on my knees and I pray and things work and I say, my God is a living God. You know, I feel like God is alive there. Amen. When he answers my prayer. You know, and this is a huge point for Israel too, because they had, prior to this moment, they were confused states. In fact, they had followed other gods because Ahab did a lot of nasty stuff. Then he married Jezebel, who is another very key figure in history, in the history of Israel, very evil queen. And people were confused, like, maybe this is the right way, maybe this is the wrong way. And this needed to be set. Elijah had to do this and to let people know that God is alive. God answers prayers. You need to choose for yourself. You have to be sure. And when God answered by fire, I'm sure people felt, yeah, that is our God. And I'm like that too, like that at times. What about you? Do you feel good when God answers your prayer? You do? So I'm not the only one confessing. So we all feel this way. Now, if you read from verse 32 and to 46, the story ended well because there had been drought. Elijah went on his knees, prayed to God, and it rained. And there was peace in the land again. Now, what transpired afterwards is so interesting. This is 1 Kings 18. In verse 19, in 1 Kings chapter 19, I'll read from verse 1. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow, I do not make your life like that of them." Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then they lay down again. I'll stop here for a moment. It's a very, very interesting scenario, right? Someone who was like high up there against how many prophets? 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, one man army. And he battled all of them. The crux. I don't think any other scenario must have been. I don't think any other thing would have been higher than that. That was like the crux, the highest point, the zest. Yeah. And just one person threatened him, and man. He ran faster than Flash. He ran away. Verse 3 says, Elijah was afraid. You know, when I read this during one of my oldest quiet times, I realized there are times I can be like this, where I actually experience God. I experience God's blessings, God's miracle. And just one tiny thing, will happen to me, then I freak out. Mm-hmm. I'm confessing here, by the way, guys. Do you feel that way too? Mm-hmm. Really? All of you? Because everybody seated here, if you call yourself your disciple, you've actually experienced God's miracle. God saving us. God redeeming us from the life that we have lived. I know we'll have more personal stories of things you have prayed to God about and God has answered. But being saved alone is a miracle. That you were called out of darkness into this wonderful light, that's a miracle. And sometimes when just small things happen, I just freak out. I'll continue reading. Verse 7. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and spent the night. And this is one of the, you know, very good benefits of being a prophet of God. You get to eat very fresh food, you know, at the right time. Not Reve bread, not the bread from Netto. This is like freshly baked bread. I can imagine that kind of bread. It's like, it's not the bread of life, but it's close to the bread of life. If something can keep your engine running for 40 days and 40 nights, man, it's that's bread. And yet twice, full charge, turbo, and it could go all the way. And the part I really want us to pay careful attention to is what Elijah, I want us to, as we read the next few verses, to go into the mind of, if we can, go into the mind, the state of mind of Elijah. How he went from high up there on the mountain into the cave. And the next few verses, you would try, I want us to try as much as possible to relate with him how he was thinking in the cave. And the kind of Elijah that we saw just a few verses back on the mountain. By the way, the title of the message is, Are You on the Cave or Are You on the Mountain? Are you in the cave or are you on the mountain? Mm-hmm. I'll continue reading from verse 9. I stopped at verse 9. I'll read verse 9 again. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing there, Elijah? And this was the first time God was asking him this question. What are you doing here, Elijah? In verse 10, he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord, God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me. Let's be candid. How many people were trying to kill Elijah? Anybody? You said, how many people? Jezebel? Jezebel? That's how many people? 1,000 people? One person. You know, when I was reading this, when I thought of a time a while ago when I was on campus, and you know, this situation comes up all the time, and there was this brother, you know, there's no love in the church, and he wanted to leave the church, he wanted to leave campus ministry. And my boss then, my discipler, really respect him, he's a man of God, a super disciple, he said, bro, what do you mean by there's no love in the church? What happened? Did the love run out? Did we run out of love? Did someone finish the love? Victor, come here. Is there love in the church? Yeah, there's love. I mean, I spent a night in your house yesterday. That's a lot of love. What about you, Rotimi? Is there love? Yeah, there's love. So you guys finished the love in the church? But what about you, bro? Why do you say there's no love in the church? I don't know. Okay, by the time, to cut the long story short, by the time you start asking questions, maybe it's just one person that actually offended the brother, you know? Oh, slower. Okay. My bad. I'm so sorry. By the time we started inquiring and asking questions, it's just one person that sinned against the brother. Just one person. Then you say, the old church, there is no love. Bro, are there times like that when one person will offend you, just one person, then you just want to just blank every disciple? Like, nobody should call me. Nope. Bro. Small person, man. What about all of you? What about all the love we've been showing you? What about, man, because of just Uwa? You want to, because of just Uwa, stop coming to church? Or because of just Narek? Man, Narek is a bad guy. What about me? What about Andre? What about Malisa? What about everybody? So, sometimes we are at this state when just one person's sin, one person's threat affects us. This is not the whole tribe of Israel. And as we read towards the end, you will see why you shouldn't judge a whole church by the action of just one person. One person's strength. Elijah ran and we said, the whole of Israel, they want to kill me. All of them. Like Jezebel is the whole of Israel. Of course, she was a queen. But on the mountain, Elijah won the hearts of many. That was clear. People said, God was here. They experienced God. They experienced the miracle. I'll continue reading. Can somebody help me with where I stopped? Because I probably... Thank you very much. Okay. Yeah, verse 11. Then the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Question, please. Sorry, I don't have gifts. I actually thought of, I should have brought like freebies, like chocolate to throw if you ask some questions. But, forgive me, you are disciples. Where did God ask Elijah to go and stand? Who can remember that? I just read that a few verses ago. On the mountain. Where is this guy standing now? At the mouth of the cave. That's the almighty Elijah. This is one of my most respected. I really respect this guy a lot. This guy had it in him, man. The Superman was standing at the mouth of the cave. I'll continue reading. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" This is verse 13b, the second part of verse 13. The first time God asked this question, he asked him in verse 9b. Now he's asking him the same question again. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" In case you think it's the guy behind you. "What are you doing here?" Like him? No, you, Elijah. Because God asked him before. He replied in verse 14, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, turned down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me." See, what are you doing here? Is that what you are doing here? He was giving excuses. That was not what he was doing here. That was not what he was doing there. And this when I read scriptures like this, I remember, this is embarrassing for my gender, but I just have to say it. I remember the Garden of Eden when Adam was asked a geographical question and he gave the answer about fashion. "Adam, where are you? I am naked." Doesn't make sense. Still today, I still don't understand what was going through the mind. That guy was playing with chimpanzees for a long time. "Adam, where are you? I am naked." I asked about geography. You're telling me about... I didn't ask what you're wearing. I didn't say, are you wearing a Gucci or Louis Vuitton? Where are you? Are you in München, Gladbach, or are you in Munich, or are you in... Where are you? He said, "I am naked." And when we are in sin, when our heart is not right, that's when we give excuses. When disciples ask us, "Bro, what's happening?" Then you start talking about, we start parabolating, "Bro, how are you doing? I didn't see you in church on Sunday." "Oh, I have this job." "Bro, I didn't see you in church on Sunday." I mean, we all have jobs, we're not jobless. "I didn't see you last week. Come on, man, just go straight." I mean, I can be like that at times, but are you like that too? If we are like that, I hope we are confessing the temptations before he gets to sin. Because anybody can fall. If this superhuman, this miraculous Elijah could be like this, then I don't think it's impossible for any of us to get to this point. Because I can. Please watch out for me when I become Elijah. Just give me a tap in the head so I can be recalibrated. I'll continue reading. Because he gave the same answer he gave in verse 10. "Oh Lord, they're all against me. They're trying to kill me." He didn't still tell God what he was doing there. Verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram." And this is one of the, how will I say it, the saddest endings of a great person in the Bible. Now, of course, you know the end of the story. God told him to anoint Elisha. He then passed the double portion of his spirit to Elisha. But if you look at what actually happened here, in the right sense, God actually accepted his resignation letter. Really. Like, God asked him, "What are you doing here?" He just kept talking about, "They're trying to kill me and all that." He asked him again, "What are you doing here? Go on the mountain. Go on the mountain and see me." Because Elijah, the Elijah that you see on the mountain, and I would like to make a distinction between the Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16 to 40, and the one of 1 Kings chapter 19. Just, I don't know if it was a moment or a day afterwards. Elijah on the mountain, you see a man of faith. You see a man who was full of God, like he was a man of action, not a man of excuses. But the Elijah we see in the cave was a man of fear. He was pretty scared. And I can be scared at times too. And there is no how you can see any possibility when you are in the cave. I don't think, I mean, what can you see in the cave? In the cave, really, if you want to think about it literally. You can't see anything but darkness. In a cave, you can't see anything. But when you're on the mountain, you can actually see the possibilities. You can see what can be done. You can see, you can be faithful. Ask us this morning, because I can be like this at times. I mean, there are many times I've been in a cave, but it takes... It takes a lot of godly disciples to come and use a rope to drag me out of. Get out of the cave, man. I'm asking you this morning, are you in a cave or are you on a mountain? None of us is immune to this. You have to consistently push yourself to be on a mountain. If you are giving us, if you've been giving excuses for the past few weeks, bro, maybe you are in a cave. If you've been giving excuses for why your quiet time is not going well, why you've not been reaching out, why you've not been talking about your faith, maybe, I might be wrong. Maybe you're in a cave. On a mountain, there is no fear. On a mountain, you're exposed. On a mountain, you're in the light. On a mountain, you can be seen. You can't hide. You can't hide.
Amen.
How is your discipling time going? That's when you're on the mountain. It's a cycle, guys. But we shouldn't stay long in a cave. Please let us encourage each other to always be on a mountain.
Amen.
God bless you all.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Yeah.